There's a lot of talk these days about those people who are deconverting or deconstructing their faith. That just means that people are leaving the church, abandoning the faith, and preferring instead either no religion or a different religion. It seems to me that most are deconverting to a kind of woke religion, which I defined as choosing friendship with the world as proof of their friendship with God. Oh, they're so loving. The woke Christians are much more loving than regular Christians. That's the claim. There's probably nothing parents pray for more than our children to keep the faith. There's nothing I pray for more than my children to keep the faith. And I have one son who's a pastor. I pray that he will keep the faith too. Part of me does not want to believe the statistics. Statistics lie, you know. I see young people, I see families holding fast to the faith, and I celebrate. I see faithfulness. I hear it, I see it. You know, not every Christian institution is struggling. Some are thriving. And there are churches thriving and Christian ministries. And they are the ones who hold to a biblical worldview. They're in demand these days. There's a great market for truth. There is. And guess what? Truth wins in the end. Am I right? So we're going to be fine as long as we stand in the truth. I also think those who deconvert get an inordinate amount of attention. Their social media accounts blow up. Why is that? They are idolized for their honesty quest and being true to their feelings. Oh, brother. But why are they heroes? They are headed for a world of hurt. The real heroes are the faithful. It's always been that way. So today I want to talk about this antidote to apostasy. And I think one antidote is prayer. What is one of the first signs of those who deconvert, who leave the faith? It's a lack of prayer. It's prayerlessness. Prayer seems to be a thermometer of a person's walk with God or lack of a walk with God. The great saints had a rich prayer life. You didn't hear about them falling away from the faith. They fought through with prayer. So I read this blogger this week, the Free Bird blogger. I like the name Free Bird blogger, but I don't like what she said. I see this meme more and more. Prayer, how to do nothing and still think you're helping. Oh, I see that more and more. And then she goes on to say in her blog, prayer makes you feel like you're doing something to help someone when you are actually doing absolutely nothing. She goes on to say the whole idea of prayer is a complete ruse. Now, who is the Free Bird blogger? She's an ex-Christian. And why is it the ex-Christians are so evangelistic to make converts to atheism? Why are they so cynical? Now, where do we go in the Bible to learn about the dangers of deconverting? Well, we go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to talk Christians out of deconverting. Hebrews is filled with warnings not to fall back, not to drift away from Christ, not to be apostate. We read in Hebrews 3:12 in the second warning passage, take care, brothers and sisters, that's us, that's believers, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So these early believers were Hebrews. They fell away. They became unbelievers. Well, first they left Judaism to become Christians, but then there was persecution. Many of them were disowned, coming from their people, the Jewish people. So they abandoned Christ and they went back to Judaism. And the same thing is happening today. as Christians face more and more anti-Christian pressures and ideas in the world. I talked with my state representatives and senators a couple of weeks ago. As far as I know, they're all believers, and they were all demoralized. They said so. They said, we're losing every battle at the Capitol. In my view, the art and science of politics is just dead. There's something very different going on in our state, too. Maybe more like what the early Christians had to deal with. It's more like an imperial cult where just a few people are passing all the laws, more and more laws that violate God's word and a Christian's conscience. We are certainly not one nation under God anymore. What happened to In God We Trust? We need to pray for a national revival. We need to pray to turn back to the Lord. Here's another warning from J.C. Ryle, the old preacher. Prayerlessness is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. It is to be in the road to hell. So here's my title today, to cheer you up. Prayer, the antidote to apostasy. Prayer, the antidote to apostasy. Now we're going to read one of my favorite passages, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. This will cheer you up. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. Father, we thank you for this word. I pray encouragement would come to these brothers and sisters today. Give us a thirst to pray more and more, and to receive that grace, those gifts of grace that you're ready to give us for our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. So first it says, hold firmly in prayer, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession. Four times in Hebrews it says, hold firmly. It is a major theme in the book. It means we hold fast, we hold on, we seize, we grasp, we retain our faith. We don't throw it away. It's the opposite of drifting and falling away from God. And what are we to hold firmly to? Our confession. And what is our confession? It's right here in verse 14. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. That's the way Hebrews begins. Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The core Christian confession is this: Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus speaks the true word of God to us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And what does Jesus do for us? He is our great high priest. He sits at the right hand of God. The image here is of the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would go through the curtain where God's presence was manifest, and he would make atonement for the Israel's sins. But Jesus is the great high priest. He passed not just through the curtain, he passed through the heavens where he presently serves his people before the throne of God in heaven. The first priest was Aaron, and there were 83 high priests from Aaron until the destruction of the temple in AD 70. The priests were temporary, but Jesus is permanent. The priests were sinful, but Jesus is sinless. The priests were earthly. Jesus was earthly and heavenly. The priests were human, but Jesus was human and divine. The priests stood before the throne of God in the Holy of Holies once a year, every year. Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God in God's holy presence eternally, cleansing us of sin once for all time. Amen. He is our great high priest. Now, Paul Miller says this means when we pray in Jesus' name, it means our prayers have a royal access to the throne. They get through. Our prayers get through because of Jesus, our great high priest. Jesus isn't just the Savior of my soul. Jesus also is the Savior of my prayers. I like that. Because of Him, our prayers get through to the throne of grace. And now here's another promise in Hebrews 4:24. Next slide. Back up. Where am I? Hebrews 4:24. Is that the one before this? All right, I obviously lost an hour of sleep last night, so I'm going to read it. I'm not sure if this is... Yeah, so I'm just going to read it because it's good. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is also able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Did you hear that? Jesus is praying for us. Not only is he the one that brings our prayers before the throne of God, he is the one at the throne of God praying for you. I like that. The thought that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is like the FedEx of prayer. I mean, because of Jesus, he's passed through the heavens. He delivers our prayers to God the Father. And God the Father delivers his prayer answers, his grace packages to us through Christ. And on top of all that good news, Jesus lives to pray for us. Amazing. There's a kind of theology in prayer here that we need to remember. It's so beautiful. So the second point, because Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest, we can enter expectantly in prayer. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet was without sin. So think about this. Even though Jesus is so great and he sits at the throne of God today, he is able to sympathize with us. Somehow, Jesus carries with him memories of his earthly struggles and experiences. He remembers his battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He understands the temptations of pleasure and pride and power. He sympathizes with us. He understands us. The King James Version says Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I like that. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So in the incarnation, Jesus, the Son of God, he took on human flesh. That means he was tempted and tested in every way, just as we are, but he was without sin. So let's just say you have a strange illness and no one seems to know what is happening to you. And some people think you are faking it. You are not really sick. You are just faking it. But you are sick. You are very sick and no one understands you. So sympathy is hard to come by. But then you hear about this specialist who also went through the same thing you're going through. You would say, I want to go see that guy. I want to see this specialist. He understands. He knows what I'm going through. But it's not just that he's sympathetic. He is cured. He is healthy. He got through it. I mean, you wouldn't want to go see a specialist who's sicker than you are. You want to see someone who got through it, right? So likewise, we need sympathy, but we also need a path to victory. We need someone who feels our pain, knows what's happening to us, and someone who can ultimately take away the pain permanently, and that's Jesus, our great high priest. He's passed through life. He's passed through death. He's passed through the heavens. He's at the throne of God. He invites us to come, expecting to receive the help we need. So, we are encouraged in this passage to hold on to our confession. Jesus is the Son of God. He is our great high priest. Jesus grants us access to God in prayer, guaranteeing our prayers will be heard, praying for us, and he sympathizes with our struggles. So there's just one thing left to do, verse 16, go boldly in prayer. It says, therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. What a promise. We should pray boldly and confidently. The word for confidence here, it means freedom of speech. Think of that. We have freedom to speak to God. We have a great high priest, and Jesus has invited us into God's presence to speak freely in God's presence and to presence and bring our prayers and our requests. So make use of him. Go to him confidently. And prayer is that invitation to come and experience his greatness, his sympathy, and his grace. And the verb means to keep on coming to him. Instead of deserting him, like so many then and now, go daily to him, approach him, draw near to God. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 84, a day in your courtyards is better than a thousand elsewhere. I love that. I love that psalm. Just one sweet time of prayer is so much better than a whole week of trouble and worry that we carry around so often. There's nothing better for us to do in our time of need than to go boldly and freely to God in prayer and be in his presence. Do you remember how fearful Esther was? Queen Esther, you remember how fearful she was to go and see the king? She got dressed up and she stood out in the courtyard. She was afraid. She was afraid for her life. As she did not have proper access, she did not have permission to go see the king. But King Xerxes saw her. He held out his scepter to her. That's a welcome. Come in. He says, what is troubling you? He asked. What is your request? That's God. The door is open. There's no bodyguard. There's no security around God's throne. Because of Christ, we can go right through. Mercy and grace welcome you to the throne of God. Go! Come on in. What an invitation. How sad it is to think. How foolish of me, how foolish of us, when God promises this help and we don't ask. James 4:2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. How do we sum up what the Bible teaches about prayer? We sum it up in one three-letter word: ask. Just ask. That is sometimes our problem. We just won't ask. And by asking in prayer, we get these three priceless gifts. We receive God's presence. We're with Him. We receive His mercy and His grace. Grace is receiving that strength, the things we don't deserve. Mercy is receiving that forgiveness, the things that we do deserve. We deserve punishment, but instead we receive mercy. And don't forget the joy. Just don't forget the joy of being in His presence. When you pray, do you sense God's presence? Not every time when I pray. But when I do pray and I sense the presence of God, you know there's just nothing better than that. It just, the peace just overwhelms me. I hope that is your experience. And the promise here is that when we pray at the time of our need, we receive help at that time. God isn't late. God sends nick of time grace. God sends seasonal grace for the season that you're in your life. God sends before it's too late grace. Grace comes on time, at the time of your need, when we pray. So I think, because of all these great promises, that prayer is the great antidote to apostasy. There's just no excuse for falling away when we can have His presence, His grace, His mercy in prayer. Instead of letting go of our faith, prayer helps us to hold firmly to our faith, to our confession. And we can pray expectantly and boldly for that grace, that help, in the time of our need. St. Augustine said this: "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Brothers and sisters, we need to rest in the Lord, and the best way to do that is to pray. Is to pray and receive that grace that you need today. So I want us to pray. And today, I want you to pray for that child who is wandering, that friend, that family member who has wandered from the faith. This is a painful thing to pray about, I know. But let's pray. Let's pray for them, that they come back to the Lord, that they come back to Christ. I had a kid in my youth group who told me years ago, he was such a great guy. And he graduated, he went in the Navy, and I saw him years later. He said, "Roger, I wasted 10 years of my life, from 20 to 30. I completely wasted 10 years of my life. I came back to Christ when I was 30. So let's have hope that our kids who are wandering will come back. Our grandkids, loved ones. All right? So let's pray. Let's bow our heads where we are. Let's pray for friends and family members. Let's approach the throne of grace once again and ask God for grace and mercy for our wayward friends. Thank you, Father, that your throne is a throne of mercy and grace. You are the Father who runs down the road to hug and embrace all our prodigal children and friends and loved ones. Lord, may they turn back from their sin. May they run to you. May they experience your grace and mercy and know that welcome home. And God, give us grace through whatever we suffer with today. We do have friends here at Living Rock with illnesses that are mysterious. They may be long-term. And Lord, I pray you would send grace to help our brothers and sisters who are in a long-term battle. And there's not easy answers to their suffering. But Lord, there is grace today. Grace, encouragement today to do what they can today. Send them joy. Send them the help of your presence. Remind them that you understand that they are not alone. Help us, God, as a church, to hold fast to our confession. Help us to always look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Lord, keep that joy in our hearts as we plug along this week. Whatever happens, give us your joy and your grace. May we be lights. May we bring happiness to others we meet as we begin this new week. Now fill us, Lord, with your truth. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with your life as we go from here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.